And as we noted in session one, perhaps psychotherapy's most destructive aspect for believers is its undermining of the belief in the sufficiency of God's Word. If the manufacturer's handbook doesn't cover all things that pertain to life and godliness, then his created beings need to look elsewhere for their mental, emotional, and behavioral welfare. And if they must look elsewhere, then evangelicals can forget about the authoritative and inerrant claims for the Bible. Well, how influential is psychotherapy in Christianity? Not only do most pastoral counselors offer a mixture of biblical teachings and psychological concepts, the church is the largest referral service for professional psychotherapists. Why is this the case? Well, primarily because the church has been sold some bogus ideas, some false ideas, some misleading ideas. Number one, psychotherapy is a scientific endeavor. Number two, counseling is for professionals only. And number three, Christian psychology is a viable solution. Well, let's take them one at a time. Folks, psychotherapy is not a scientific endeavor. Martin and Deidre Bobgan report in their book, The End of Christian Psychology. And by the way, I keep referring to Martin and Deidre. They are absolutely terrific people. I believe the leaders in really informing the church as to the problems with not only psychology, psychotherapy, and so on, but then encouraging them to minister to one another according to the Bible. And I have many of their books over there at the book table. Anyway, they say in The End of Christian Psychology, quote, attempting to evaluate the status of psychology, the American Psychological Association appointed Dr. Sigmund Koch to plan and direct a study which was subsidized by the National Science Foundation. This study involved 80 eminent scholars assessing the facts, theories, and methods of psychology. The results of this extensive endeavor were published in a 7-volume series. So they weren't messing around. This was not just some light look, folks. A 7-volume series entitled Psychology, A Study of Science. Now, Dr. Koch sums up the panel's findings in these words. Quote, I think it by this time utterly and finally clear that psychology cannot be a coherent science. And if you remember from yesterday, I said there's a small percentage of psychology that does have a scientific base, ergonomics, perception, observing kinds of things. But when it comes to psychological counseling, folks, what Dr. Koch is saying, forget it. It is not science. More comments related to this. Research psychologist Dr. Gordon Alport concurs. I'm quoting, the individual, whatever else he may be, is an eternally consistent and unique organization of bodily and mental processes. But since he is unique, science finds him an embarrassment. Science, it is said, deals only with broad, preferable, universal laws. Individuality cannot be studied by science, but only by history, art, or biography. This is the very same thing that Roger said this morning. It's not science if it's subjective, if it doesn't go by universal laws. Dr. Karl Popper, regarded as one of the greatest philosophers of science, after a thorough study of psychotherapy, came to this conclusion about the subjective nature of psychological interpretations of behavior. Quote, though posing as sciences, it had in fact more in common with primitive myths than with science, that they resembled astrology rather than astronomy. And finally, research psychiatrist E. Fuller Torrey. Folks, these are not Christians. These are just people who study and know the field, all right? Research psychiatrist E. Fuller Torrey, in his book, The Mind Game, says, The techniques used by Western psychiatrists are, with few exceptions, on exactly the same plane as the techniques used by witch doctors. Now, that's not sarcasm. You know, when by witch doctors, he means medicine men, those who work in tribal situations and are the ministers, the healers of the people. But there's no difference between what they do and somebody with an MD psychiatric degree who's involved in psychotherapy. All right? Well, again, about science. Yesterday, I wanted to give you an example. If you remember, I went through the DSM, the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders, and I was giving you some of my favorite mental disorders, all right? But then I said, there's another area. There are, in 1952, as you remember, there were 106 mental disorders, 106 in 1952. Today, there are 374. Well, how do they pick and choose what goes in or maybe what's taken out? Is this some kind of scientific process? Well, there is a process, but it's called a vote. Let me read to you. Here's an example you may find interesting. Prior to 1973, homosexuality was listed in the DSM as a mental disorder. For some years prior to that, homosexual organizations began lobbying the American Psychiatric Association, and then started harassing and disrupting its meetings. The APA's Committee on Nomenclature, a select committee, submitting to the pressure, changed its view of homosexuality from a deviant, abnormal behavior to a quote-unquote sexual preference, and removed it from its DSM list. When concerned members appealed to the membership at large to overturn the committee's decision, the National Gay Task Force purchased the APA mailing list and contacted its 30,000 members, urging them to vote in favor of the committee's decision to take homosexuality off the list. The vote, now remember, there are 30,000 members, but the vote was 5,854 to 3,810, and that's only a third of the APA membership voting to keep it as to take it out as a mental disorder. Now, I know a psychiatrist who was there at that meeting, and he told me the Gay Liberation Task, they were there harassing. They were threatening to turn off the power if the vote didn't go their way and to harass the meeting. Is this science, folks? I don't think so. Well, although the research and the studies proving that psychological counseling is not and cannot be a scientific endeavor, it's available to anyone. This information is available to anyone who just wants to know the facts. One can come to the same conclusion, however, just by simple reasoning. Now, let's reason together here, okay? God says, come, let us reason together. Whereas the physical side of man is subject to scientific scrutiny through the application of laws of chemistry and physics, the mental side, which psychology considers its domain, escapes such scientific scrutiny. The mind, which is non-physical, doesn't work according to any known laws of science. We have no mechanisms by which to test, analyze, or evaluate mind, soul, and spirit. The human mind is not predictable in any specific or law-related sense. Human actions are subject to the person's will and thought life and can't be scrutinized in any objective fashion. We human beings, consisting of mind, body, and spirit, and within those bounds of the scientific method, body, mind, and spirit, within those bounds, only one area, the body, can we look at from a scientific standpoint. Now, that's one out of three. That's okay in baseball, but it's no good for science. Number two, counseling is not for professionals only. Psychotherapy, thanks to Freud and some others with medical backgrounds, has terms and concepts which imply that they have to do with medical science. For example, identifying a person as having an illness indicates they have a physiological problem requiring medical attention. Hence, only those with medical training are qualified to minister to biological or organic problems, whether they be viruses, bacterial infections, broken bones, brain damage, cancers, heart disease, wounds, and so forth. Anything beyond applying a Band-Aid or, you know, minimal medical care, well, that stuff is for professionals only. But what about someone who is said to have a mental illness, one who has taken to a mental hospital and placed under the care of a mental health professional? It seems rather intimidating, out of bounds for those of us non-professionals, right? However, let's examine this a little closer. Can one's thinking or behavior literally be ill? Our brains can certainly be, but our minds, which are non-physical, can they be ill? So the term mental illness is a misnomer, a myth. Now let me give you a personal example. I mentioned last night that my dad was a psychiatrist. He was the head of a mental hospital in southern Ohio. And when he took over the facility, it was brand new, the state of the art. In fact, it was such an item in its medical technology that the governor of the state, for political reasons, came to preside over the opening ceremonies and so forth. Well, I can remember as a youth following the reporters around the hospital. I mean, it was new to me. And listening to their comments, and I remember being in the operating room, and they were looking around, and they were wowed. They were awed by this latest technology. Well, about 5 years later, I was hanging out at the hospital waiting for a ride home from my dad and helping out with my grandfather, who was the custodian. And he asked me to help him get some canisters of canned goods to take from the storeroom to the cafeteria. Where do you think the canned goods were stored? In that state-of-the-art operating room. Now, why is that? You see, psychiatry and psychology, it's talk therapy. Now, way back when, they used to do lobotomies, so I guess they were thinking we need an operating room if we're going to do lobotomies. But if you don't know what that is, I'll explain that to you later. It's a little gross. But anyway, you can see the term mental illness is a misnomer. It's a myth. And furthermore, with rare exceptions in the area of psychiatry, psychotherapists do not address organic or physical problems of their, you know, of their clients. They just don't get into the physiological side. It's all about talk. It's talking and listening. Now, here's a quote from research psychiatrist Dr. Thomas Saz. He says, in plain language, what do patient and psychotherapist actually do? They speak and listen to each other. What do they speak about? Narrowly put, the patient speaks about himself and the therapist speaks about the patient. Listen to this. Each tries to move the other to see or do things in a certain way. That's it. Now, I assume most of us are able to talk and listen. Some of us listening is a little harder than talking, especially if you're Irish, okay? No offense. Therefore, all of us pretty much can handle the medium of counseling, which is talking and listening. But we're not professionals. We don't have an advanced degree in talking and listening. Nor do we have we studied the theories about human behavior. Mostly what Sigmund Freud gleaned from Greek dramas, his speculations about infantile sex, psychic determinism, and the unconscious. Carl Jung's beliefs about archetypal images, the occult and the collective unconscious, Alfred Adler's masculine protest and inferior complex concepts, Abraham Maslow's humanistic psychology, hierarchy of needs theory, and New Age obscenities, B.F. Skinner's stimulus response behavioral dogmas, Eric Fromm's godless view of love. Arthur Janoff's Primal Scream, Carl Rogers' Client-Centered Therapy, Fritz Perls' Gestalt, and a legion of others. What then of these theories? Have they, over the years, formed a historic or knowledge, a historic body of knowledge from which develop true and helpful insights regarding mankind's nature and the remedies for his problems of living? No. To the contrary, the field of psychotherapy is its own lunatic asylum. Now, if you think that's a little harsh, take time to look at the lives of those, any of those that I've just mentioned. Freud was a cocaine addict who lusted for his own mother. Jung was suicidal and communed with a demon by name Philemon, interestingly. Rogers abandoned his cancer-stricken dying wife for another woman, but relieved his guilt by contacting her supposedly through a Ouija board after her death. He later ended his own life through assisted suicide. And the list goes on. And the verse comes to me, "Physician, heal thyself." Furthermore, there are more than 500 different, often contradictory and utterly bizarre psychotherapeutic systems and thousands of methods and techniques. So non-professionals, that's us, we've missed out on all of that knowledge so-called. But still, don't professionals leave non-professionals in their wake when it comes to effective counseling? No. There are no studies which give professionals even an edge. After reviewing research comparing trained and untrained psychological counselors, Truax and Mitchell report, quote, "There is no evidence that the usual traditional graduate training has any positive value in producing therapists who are more helpful than non-professionals." Researcher psychiatrist Jerome Franks adds what his peers don't exactly broadcast, and that is, quote, "The inability of scientific research to demonstrate conclusively that professional psychotherapists produce results sufficiently better than those of non-professionals." One last quote. And by the way, there are many studies along this line. I'm just not picking out unique situations. Listen to this. This is Dr. Bernie Zellwergel, a best-selling psychologist. And he writes in his book, get the title, "The Shrinking of America, Myths and Psychological Change." I'm quoting him. "Most problems faced by people would be better solved by talking to friends, spouses, relatives, or anyone else who appears to be doing well what you believe you're doing poorly." He goes on, "If I personally had a relationship problem and I couldn't work it out with my partner, I wouldn't go and see a shrink. I would look around me for the kind of relationship I admire. I'd want somebody who's showing by his life he can do it." Dr. Zellwergel. Now, that's just good common sense advice from a man who understands the field of psychotherapy. I hope you're being encouraged by this, folks, if you've had some of these myths or some of these ideas floating around there. Yet, in this perilous time for the church, we went over that yesterday, many, and the numbers continue to grow, have abandoned not only common sense, but worse yet, they have discarded the biblical mandate, which is to minister to one another through the Word of God and in the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, they've been intimidated. Those who have turned away, they've been intimidated by a myth and turned from the truth. That's what's perilous about this for the church. Number three, Christian psychology is not a viable solution. Why not? Well, first of all, there is no such thing. Of course, there are Christians who are licensed professional psychotherapists, but there is no recognized branch or stream of psychology identified as Christian. Consider this statement representing the view of the Christian Association for Psychological Studies. We are often asked if we are Christian psychologists, and we find it difficult to answer since we don't know what that question implies. We are Christians who are psychologists, but at the present time, there is no acceptable Christian psychology that is markedly different from non-Christian psychology. It is difficult to imply that we function in a manner that is fundamentally distinct, get this, fundamentally distinct from our non-Christian colleagues, and as yet there is not an adequate theory, mode of research, or treatment methodology that is distinctly Christian. How then do licensed psychotherapists who are Christian function? Well, they selectively draw from the concepts learned during their secular education and training and attempt to integrate them into their Christian belief system. As I mentioned, there are over 500 psychotherapeutic systems and thousands of methods and techniques, most of which are contradictory to one another and none of which are supported by research to be more effective than any other. Furthermore, they are all antithetical to the biblical way of ministering to a believer's problems related to overcoming sin and living a life that is fruitful, productive, and pleasing to the Lord. You know, you have to wonder why a Christian would turn to any of these unproven approaches which are conceived by people who are so obviously anti-Christian. Freud is just one example, considered religion an illusion, and was known to have a hatred for Christianity because of what he believed to be its anti-Semitic teachings. He got Christianity mixed up with Catholicism, which I know for 30 years, which I'll be talking about later. Well, others, such as Abraham Maslow and Carl Rogers, were blatant New Agers and occultists. Yet consider this quote from a leading Christian psychologist. Quote, under the influence of humanistic psychologists like Carl Rogers and Abraham Maslow, many of us Christians have begun to see our need for self-love and self-esteem. This is a good and necessary focus. A good and necessary focus? Folks, last night we went over, I think all three of us went over this chapter, 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 2. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Perilous times in the last days. You know, introduced at times on his radio programs as America's foremost psychologist on the family, Dr. James Dobson affirms the chief concept of humanistic psychology. I'm quoting from him. In a real sense, the health of an entire society depends on the ease with which the individual members gain personal acceptance. Thus, whenever the keys to self-esteem are seemingly out of reach for a large percentage of the people, as in the 20th century America, then widespread mental illness, neuroticism, hatred, alcoholism, drug abuse, violence, and social disorder will certainly occur. Read chapter 3, 2 Timothy. Read the whole chapter. It's not what it says. I'll go on to quote Dr. Dobson. If I could write a prescription for the women of the world, it would provide each one of them with a healthy dose of self-esteem and personal worth, taken three times a day until the symptoms disappear. I have no doubt this is their greatest need. You know, Dave Hunt and I, these are quotes from The Seduction of Christianity, which we wrote 20 years ago. And by the way, it's just right on target today. All we did was look at what was going on, and if you're interested in the book, we have copies over there. We met with Dr. Dobson. The problem is we used some of his quotes that I just read in the book, in Seduction of Christianity, and he wanted to know how his view of self-love, actually he wanted us to know that his view of self-love and self-esteem differed from the humanistic psychologists. Well, we visited with him for about an hour and a half, and we heard him out, but honestly, we could see no difference. However, what happened after leaving his office was, I believe, significant with regard to a further identification of the perilous times the Apostle Paul warns about. We had lunch with J. Vernon McGee, and he had recently read The Seduction of Christianity and wanted to talk to us about it. You see, he wanted to personally reinforce the concerns we wrote about regarding the ominous influence of psychology in the church and how that influence was growing. His program, Through the Bible Radio, a program of expositional Bible teaching of God's Word, for years had been the top program on Christian radio. Yet, a year or so before he read our book, his show began losing its top time slots on stations throughout the country. The programs that were replacing his verse-by-verse teachings of the Scripture, he told us with a sadness, not out of any personal loss, but out of concern over what was displacing God's Word. The replacement programs were hosted by two psychiatrists and a psychologist. One featured Dr. Minrith and Meyer, and the other Dr. James Dobson. You know, it's rather disconcerting to find that unbelievers are unable to recognize the spirituality that's a counterfeit in this, in these teachings, and the practices of psychology, whereas too often they are readily accepted by those who profess to know Christ. For example, non-Christian social critic Martin L. Gross observes what the psychology industry is doing to subvert and replace Christianity. Listen to these words, I'm quoting. Psychology and psychiatry offer pseudoscientific adjustment of the psyche, confession, mystical workings, a trained priesthood, all devoted to servicing the paying by the hour communicants. The medico-psychological concept of sick has replaced sin almost intact. We now speak glibly of murderers being sick. Freud's atheistic ideas have paradoxically influenced ministers, priests, rabbis, who now flock to their courses in pastoral counseling, making many members of the cloth seem more Freudian than Christian. Elsewhere, he says, today the MD psychiatrist and PhD psychologist have appointed themselves the undisputed Solomons. How's that for this Jewish guy? Undisputed Solomons of our era. The new seer delivers his pronouncements with the infallible air of a papal bull, a stance which intimidates even the most confident of laymen. And that's the grief here. A stance which intimidates even the most confident of laymen. That's many within the Christian church. This is a fact of life both in the world and in the church, although there is no, as you've heard, no rational or biblical basis why it should be so. The Bible does not suggest, but rather commands us to minister to one another. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, God would not give us such commands without providing us both the content in His Word and the means, that is His Holy Spirit, for us to carry them out. If anyone is still thinking, or there's a lingering thought that maybe we're still not qualified to counsel, let's briefly review some key points. The medium the psychological counselor uses is conversation, talking and listening. As I said, something that all of us can certainly handle. The issues which most people seek out or are sent to professional counselors or to get that problem solved are usually relationship problems, husband and wife, parents and children, anger, abuse situations, drinking problems, eating disorders, irrational fears, gambling problems, mood swings, sex-related problems, low self-esteem, various and sundry so-called addictions, guilt, feelings of unhappiness, and almost anything else that's mentally, emotionally, and behaviorally destructive in a person's life. But folks, we know, if you know the Bible addresses all of these problems, which have their basis in sin, and that's a term that's foreign to psychotherapy. As believers, we have, again, the Holy Spirit, and hopefully we read the Bible. Therefore, every one of us has a knowledge of the biblical content that addresses sin in its various forms. Furthermore, we have the Holy Spirit to bring to mind biblical wisdom as we minister to others, as well as to bring conviction in the heart of those who we are counseling. You know, Jesus said, John 8:31-32, if you continue in my word, it's found in his word. If that's not encouraging enough, then give some careful thought as a believer in Christ to this. This question regarding the so-called alternative. Why would someone who is born again spiritually, who is a new creation, whose life is in Christ, who desires to please and glorify the Lord in all things, who wants the fruit of the Spirit manifested in his life, why would they turn to someone who not only knows nothing of these things, but whose trainings, theories, and methods are the enemy, the enemies of such things? Someone once observed regarding the capitulation of psychotherapy that the church has sold its birthright for a pot of beans. Well, yes and no. There is definitely a sellout involved. But beans are nutritious, and whereas psychotherapy is toxic to the core. You know, if its modern beginnings with Freud are based on deceit, which historians have well documented, his professional progeny have simply added and subtracted ingredients to this stew of delusion. Nevertheless, Christian psychotherapists assure us that there are healthy benefits involved because all truth is God's truth. And some of the luminaries of psychology mentioned earlier have contributed such morsels of truth. Well, exactly what are those extra-biblical truths? We've yet to be told. However, even if the so-called truths are real, they would have to be served up in a poisonous broth of psychotherapy. Twice in Proverbs we are told, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14:12, again in Proverbs 16:25. God obviously wanted us to get something here because he repeated it for us. And perhaps especially for this humanistically oriented generation which majors on what seems and feels right. But the critical issue is that man has become the judge of what is right, and the consequence is death, that is, separation from God. This is the lie which the serpent fed Eve, that she herself could be like God, be the arbiter of what was good and evil, what was evil. Just as God said it would, death resulted from the choice Adam and Eve made. And we have a similar choice today. God's word and his way, or the way that seems right to a man. And Jesus gave us a teaching that was difficult for the crowd to accept. Then he questions his disciples. Will ye also go away? But Peter responded in a way that every one of us must. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Well, let's turn to some of those words. Let's turn to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Verse 1. We'll read all six of them. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. You get the connection? All that I've been talking about? Nor standeth in the way of sinners. You know, group therapy. All they do is dredge up their sins. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Oh, you're not going to professional? Oh, what are you doing? Going to some Bible guy? He's going to just dispense some verses to you? The scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he doth meditate day and night. And what's going to happen when you do that? And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so, but are like chaff, like the chaff which the wind driveth away. These 500 methodologies, these 10,000 therapies, they're worse than chaff. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You know, if we truly know and love the Lord, there's no other way for us. Not only is God's word sufficient for all things that pertain to life and godliness, but he has also sealed every born-again believer with his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to enable us to live our lives in a way which is fruitful and pleasing to him. Furthermore, all believers are called and equipped to minister to one another. The epistle to the Galatians, we just went over them, as we've seen. 2 Timothy 3:17 declares that Scripture thoroughly prepares us for every good work. Now let me read all of John 8:31-32. If you continue in my word, if you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know, later in a prayer, Jesus said, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. So where else are we going to go? He has the words of eternal life. Now, let me cover one more important issue before closing. The psychological counseling that I've been addressing is that which is confined to, as I've said and made it clear, I hope, conversation or talk therapy. It's about 90% of all psychological counseling, okay? And as I mentioned, since psychotherapists do not deal with a person's organic or physical problems, but rather their thoughts, again, talking and listening, is the dominant mode helping someone to change. However, there is an approach within psychiatry that emphasizes drug therapy to change a person's behavior. It is highly controversial, unless, of course, you work for a drug company. On the one hand, it seems to be helpful for some whose problems seem to be related to brain chemistry. Yet brain research is hardly an exact science, since the brain is the most complex organism in all of God's creation. And science hasn't come close to figuring it out. So all I can do is offer some cautions. The Bible says in the last days, drugs are going to play a strong part in their last day's delusion. Revelation 18:23, by your sorcery, all the nations were deceived. The Greek term for sorcery is pharmakia or pharmakia, and we get our word pharmacy from that. Clearly implying that the prophetic connection between drugs and deception in the last days. There is certainly an abuse and overuse of drugs today, and it's getting worse. Related to psychotherapy, there's little doubt that there is an epidemic of overprescribing and overprescription taking place. The critical literature on drug therapy can give you nightmares. Now, although I'm fairly well-read on the subject, I limit my counsel to those considering taking prescription drugs or who are already on psychotropic drugs to this. Number one, if you are taking psychotherapeutic drugs and are considering stopping, you must do it under the guidance of a medical doctor. If you are considering taking psychotherapeutic drugs or advising a family member or friend, read everything you can on the subject so that you can ask good questions. More often than not, psychotherapeutic drugs are prescribed on the basis of an interview with no physiological evaluation. If I'm told matter-of-factly that I have a chemical imbalance in my brain, I want to know how the doctor figured that out and how trustworthy the drug is that is supposed to balance my chemicals out. I should be given enough information to help me decide whether or not the chemical solution could potentially be worse than the problem. As I said, the human brain is the most complex machine we know of, and no one understands it that well. So it's critical that we ask questions and get reasonable answers from the experts who might guess and mess with our brains. You know, in view of what it has done to the church for the last half century, I fear psychology may be Satan's most productive lie. You know, in our next session, we're going to look at mesmerism, marketing, and mysticism, and we're going to consider another development in the church in which it is turning to means and methods outside the Bible for church growth and reaching the lost. We're going to be talking about seeker-friendly, purpose-driven, and so on. And marketing. Does marketing work for the church? Does it come from God's Word? We're going to look at that in detail. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are so thankful that you've not left us to our own devices, Lord, that you've given us your Word, and better than that, if we know you, we have your Holy Spirit to help us with understanding, Lord. We know that you wouldn't have given us your word if you didn't think we could use it to your glory and to our own benefit, Lord God. And because you're a great God, an omniscient God, a God fully wise, Lord, you've given us to us that we can use it and understand it. You say, come, let us reason together, Lord. I don't care where we are in this. Lord, you have made your truth so simple, so straightforward. But Lord, help us to abide in your word, to seek out your word, to look to you for the answers in life, for the problems in life. But more than that, Lord, let us live, help us to live through your word, to your glory, and to the benefit and blessing to others. Help us truly minister to one another in your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.